There is a word from the Lord this morning, and if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word coming from the book of Numbers, chapter 20, verses 1 through 12, reading from the New Living Translation, Numbers, chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. In the first month of the year, the whole community of Israel arrived in the wilderness of Zin and camped at Kadesh. While they were there, Miriam died and was buried. There was no water for the people to drink at that place, so they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. The people blamed Moses and said, "If only we had died in the Lord's presence with our brothers. Why have you brought the congregation of the Lord's people into this wilderness to die along with all our livestock? Why did you make us leave Egypt and bring us here to this terrible place? This land has no grain, no figs, no grapes, no pomegranates, and no water to drink." Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle, where they fell face down on the ground. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, "You and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there, and it will pour out its water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock." So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people to come and gather at the rock. "Listen, you rebels," he shouted. "Must we bring you water from this rock?" Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out. So the entire community and their livestock drank their fill. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me enough to demonstrate my holiness to the people of Israel, you will not lead them into the land I am giving them." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. This morning, I want to use for a thought, authentic worship. Authentic worship. I must confess this morning that there are Bible stories that bother me. Stories that make me really, really, really uncomfortable. Why? Because in those stories, God does things or allows things to happen that offend me. Stories where things are allowed to happen that cannot easily be explained away. Stories like the rape of Lot's daughters, or the wiping out of entire nations, men, women, and children. There are times when God seems overly harsh, when the punishment he doles out doesn't seem to fit the crime. And frankly, in my finite carnal mind, I sometimes actually want to question the fairness of God. And I know I'm not alone. But there's something in me that won't let me go there. And so I just kind of glide over the text. I don't spend too much time thinking about it. I bury my feelings about it. You see, there's this tension in me. I don't want to think of the God I love as mean or harsh or unfair. But if the truth be told, sometimes that's just what I think. This is one of those stories. So why am I telling you this? Well, for one thing, I really believe that when the world questions God's actions or they're critical of some happenings in the Bible, we've got to be prepared to explain by the aid of the Holy Spirit who our God is. And we've got to be prepared to acknowledge their discomfort even as we witness to the goodness of God. As 1 Peter 3:15 says, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope you have as a believer, you've always got to be ready to explain it. This is one of those texts that made me squirm. Every time I read it, I wondered why God was so mad at Moses. How, after all Moses had been through, could God not let him enter the promised land? You know Moses' story. Moses was slated for assassination before he was born. Pharaoh had decreed that all the Hebrew baby boys must be killed. But Moses' mother kept him hidden for 3 months and then placed him on the banks of the Nile River. Moses ended up being raised in Pharaoh's palace by Pharaoh's daughter. Moses was raised in opulence and plenty. He ate the best food, wore the best clothes, and learned all the skills he would ever need to be a successful leader. But he saw an injustice one day, and his temper got the best of him. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave, and he killed that Egyptian. Moses escaped and ended up in Midian. On the backside of a mountain, he married a Midianite woman, had children, settled into a life of shepherding sheep and goat for his father-in-law. Moses was doing okay. Moses was content. Moses was minding his own business when God showed up and turned his life upside down. Don't you know God will show up and disrupt our lives in a heartbeat? Don't think that just because you got some age on you, God can't use you for his glory. He used 80-year-old Moses, and he just might show up and use you too. I know some of you know what I'm talking about this morning. God ordered Moses to go back to Egypt, the place where he was wanted for murder. Go back and stand before Pharaoh, a man that Moses knew had no heart and no compassion. Go back and stand before that man in that circumstance and demand that Pharaoh let the people go. Go and stand before Pharaoh with nothing but a rod and God's power. Well, Moses went back. And all throughout, he was obedient to whatever God told him to do. He had to endure the plagues just like everybody else. He had to deal with his own insecurities. He had to deal with a bunch of doubting, stiff-necked people. Moses, using the power that God had given him, gets the children of Israel through all the problems, over all the obstacles, and all the children of Israel did the entire time was complain. At every turn, they complained. From the very beginning, they complained. They complained about so much so often that even God got fed up with them. And what did Moses do? He went before God on their behalf, and he interceded for them. But because of one little misstep, God wouldn't let him do the one thing he wanted most of all to do, lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Y'all following me this morning? Listen, as Moses was preparing to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, something they had prayed for year after year after year, the people complained to Moses that because of him and his talk of the promised land, Pharaoh had made things worse for them. As they were crossing the Red Sea, that God parted for them and allowed them to go over on dry land, the people saw Pharaoh's chariots in pursuit, and they complained and said, "Moses, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." On the journey to the promised land, the people complained against Moses about bitter water. Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast the tree in the waters were made sweet. The people complained about being hungry. Moses went to God, and God gave him manna. The people complained about being thirsty. Moses went to God, and God provided water more than once. The people complained about the manna. Where's the beef, they said. Moses went to God and God gave them quail. After all that, and some that I'm not even going to touch this morning. After all that, the people are finally standing at the border of the promised land. And they complained about how hard it was going to be to conquer the giants in the land. And they refused to go in. The people complained again and again and again. And what did Moses do at every turn? He interceded for them. So here's what I'm thinking as I read this account. Okay, so Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock like God told him to. Couldn't God have just sent him to bed without supper? Couldn't God have just put him in time out? Couldn't God have just given him a slap on the wrist and told him not to do it again? After all that Moses had been through, you mean to tell me, God, you're not going to let him go into the promised land? Really? The best you could do was allow him to go up to the top of the mountain and see what he was going to miss out on. Isn't that a bit severe, God, for a minor indiscretion? Well, I got to tell you, in the last month, God kept bringing me back to this text over and over again. And I realized that God was trying to show me something. And God showed me some stuff. God has some things he wanted me to learn, and not just learn from me, but to share. I learned, first of all, that God wants us to wrestle with him. God wants us to wrestle with him, y'all. He wants us to confront the things that make us uncomfortable. He invites us to bring our deepest feelings and anxieties and our concerns to him. He wants us to wrestle with him and wrestle with his word like Jacob wrestled with the angel. If we're going to mature, if we're going to grow up, if we're going to receive revelation, if we're going to effectively witness to others about who God is and how good he is, we've got to be willing to wrestle with him. Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, you can only answer that question if you've taken time to know him on a deeper level. We've got to be willing to wrestle with his word. We've got to be willing, just like Jacob, to allow our sockets to be taken out of joint, painful as it may be, and say like Jacob said, "I will not let go until you bless me." I learned that if you do that, God will not only show you who he is, but he'll show you who you are. I wrestled with this text and I wrestled with God and he blessed me. Our God is approachable. He knows that there are things we don't understand. And he'll condescend to help us, just as he condescended to come from heaven as a baby born in a manger and die on a cross for us. He will condescend to help us. God ain't scared of nobody. He ain't scared of nobody. Our questions and our feelings don't bother him one bit, because at the end of it all, he'll still be God. And trust me, you'll be a better you. You'll be a better you. The second thing God showed me through this text is to be careful. Folk will make you lose your blessing if you let them. Folk will make you act out and lose your blessing. Folk will make you step out of the will of God if you let them. Moses let the people cause him to lose his temper and lose his blessing. Moses hit that rock instead of speaking to the rock because the people made him mad. God's got a blessing with your name on it. Don't you let folk make you miss out on it. Don't get caught up in other folk mess. Stay away from the messy Bessies in your life. You know who they are. Come on, we all got some messy Bessies in our lives. Goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, but the only thing following the messy Bessies is some drama. They'll have you going where you should not go, doing what you have no business doing. They'll have you saying things you ought not say. Yes, they will. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Their favorite words are, if I were you, well, thank you. Thank you. And if you need some advice, do what Moses did. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Because the worst advice you ever going to get is advice you get from a messy Bessie. The third thing I saw in this text is that when you begin to worship God, Brother Mac, God will show up. Moses and Aaron turned away from the people and went to the entrance of the tabernacle, where they fell face down on the ground. They were worshiping, y'all. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord said to Moses, you and Aaron must take the staff and assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there and it will pour out its water. Listen, the glorious presence of the Lord. It doesn't say God showed up. It says the glorious presence of the Lord showed up in response to their worship. And guess what? The Lord didn't just show up. He showed up with an answer. Moses didn't even have to tell God all about his trouble. The Lord already knew and he already had an answer. Listen, when troubles rise, and they always do, worship. When the going gets tough, worship. When you don't know what to do, worship. And God will show up. And he won't show up empty-handed. He'll come with the answer that you need. You can worship your way through any situation or circumstance, and God will show up. And he'll see you through. These are just a few things God showed me. But the question I still had was, what made God so mad with Moses? On the surface, Moses striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock like he was told to do looks like a small thing. But when I dug a little deeper, when I allowed God to deal with me, I came to understand that this was a major indiscretion. Some things that seem so small to us are a really big deal to God. It's just as God said in Isaiah 55:8-9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's look at what Moses really did. Moses was blatantly disobedient. God gave him a direct order and Moses disobeyed. Moses didn't have a hearing problem. He heard and he understood. He just did it his way. He let his anger get the best of him and he forgot who was in charge. Not him, not the people. God is in charge all the time. And all the time, God is in charge. Perhaps Moses got a little full of himself. Sometimes when God uses us mightily, we get full of ourselves. And we forget that it's the power that God gives us that allows us to succeed. It is God who provides. It is God who makes a way. It is God who protects. It is God who gives the victory. Worse than that, Moses stole God's glory. Moses said to the people, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? Moses stood before the people and said, what must we? Obviously meaning he and Aaron, and not he and God. What we? Moses took credit for that which only God could do. That rod in his hand was powerless without God. Hitting that rock would produce nothing without the power of God. Moses could do nothing without the power of God. Moses' job was to speak to the rock and give God the glory. Moses' job was to demonstrate God's holiness before the people. Don't ever take credit for that which God has done. Moses showed God up instead of exalting God. Our God is a jealous God. Moses stole God's glory for himself. He took the rod God gave him. He took the power God gave him. He took the privilege of leadership that God gave it, and he abused it for his own aggrandizement. Yes, he did. He committed the same sin Adam and Eve committed. He tried to be God, and he tried to be God before the people. If you want God to pour out his blessings in your life, don't ever fail to give God the glory for the great things he has done. Don't get it twisted. You can do nothing without God. Lastly, and I think this was the biggie, Moses went before God, stood before the glorious presence of the Lord and worshiped him, and then left God's presence unchanged. He came to the tabernacle mad, and he left the tabernacle mad. It matters how we come into God's presence, and it matters what we do in God's presence. But what matters more than that is what we do when we leave God's presence. When we come into God's presence, we've got to worship him authentically. You want to know whether your worship is authentic? Well, here are a few signs. Authentic worship fosters obedience. Not partial obedience, but full obedience. Authentic worship gives God the glory. It exalts God and not man. But most importantly, authentic worship changes you. You never leave the same way you came in. You may come in mad at the world, but you don't leave mad that way. You may come in feeling low, but you don't leave that way. You may come in a selfish, stingy ninny, but you leave out wanting to help somebody in need. Listen, you can make a whole lot of noise. You can run around the sanctuary if you want to. But if that's just your emotions running wild, it means nothing. You can do all the things holy people do. You can make the Baptist face all you want. Say amen at all the right times. Lift up holy hands. But that's not enough. How do I know? I'll tell you. Because the children of Israel were big on doing the stuff. They were big on ritual and doing the prescribed things. But you can't just do ritual and think God's going to be pleased with you. In the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, God said this: I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice and an endless river of righteous living. Israel was having the festivals and assemblies that God ordered them to have, but God wanted them to know, and he wants us to know this morning, that if that's all we're doing, if we're leaving worship and not reflecting the God we serve, he doesn't want it. We come to church. We have our services, our revivals, and our conferences. That's what we ought to do. Yes, God says worship, but that's not enough. God wants us to become the people of God we're called to be. God wants love-inspired worship, worship in spirit and in truth. Israel's religious ceremonies didn't save them from the wailing and the woe to come. Their rituals and ceremonies were not enough to please a holy God, and our rituals and ceremonies won't satisfy a holy God either. You can come in here and make a whole lot of noise in Jesus' name and leave out of here and bust hell wide open. You can come in here and make a whole lot of noise in the name of Jesus. And what you do in here matters some, but it's what you do when you leave this building that matters. If you walk out of this building and cuss somebody out in the parking lot, there's something wrong with your worship. If you walk out of this building and go home and abuse your spouse, there's something wrong with your worship. If you walk out of this building and the very next day discriminate against somebody, there's something wrong with your worship. It's not authentic. You know, the thing I love about Reverend Dorsey, she's a true worshiper. She's a loud worshiper. But she's a true worshiper. How do I know? Because her worship doesn't stop here. Her worship is not all that she does in here. See, when she gets done kicking off her shoes, dancing all across this pulpit, being all undignified like David, she puts those shoes back on, walks out of here, and walks out there and becomes the hands and feet of Jesus. She leaves this place and goes to be a blessing out there. If your worship is authentic, at the end of the day, we'll leave here and we will live out Matthew 25. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was a stranger. You took me in. I was in prison and you visited me. That's authentic worship. And I'll tell you something else. We ought to be like Peter and John. They stood up before the rulers and elders of the people. And when they were done, the rulers and the elders saw the boldness of Peter and John. And they marveled because they realized that they were uneducated, untrained men. But what they realized was that they had been with Jesus. When you've been in the presence of a holy God, somebody ought to see something different about you. Yes, they should. Yes, they should. Now, I've got just one more thing to tell you before I take my seat. Just one more thing. Yes, God punished Moses for being disobedient. Sometimes God chastises us for our good. But God's hand of grace and mercy and goodness and faithfulness and blessing was all over Moses' life from start to finish. You can't just look at one incident in a person's life and assess who God is. You can't just look at a snapshot. You got to see the big picture. Moses was supposed to die in infancy. But God preserved his life. God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. God didn't do that with anybody else that we know of. God gave Moses the privilege of leading his people. Leading is a privilege. It may not be easy, but when God calls you to do anything for him, it's a privilege. But even before calling Moses into leadership, God prepared Moses for leadership by providentially arranging for Moses to be raised in Pharaoh's house. Moses, unlike the other Hebrews, never spent a day as a slave. He never knew what it was to be beaten. He never knew what it was to sleep on a hard ground. He never knew what it was like to eat slop or have nothing to eat at all. Moses was blessed with a wife and children. He reconnected with his parents and his siblings. Moses never paid any price for murdering that Egyptian. And even though he was a murderer, God used him anyway. God used him anyway. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you've been. God can use you. Sometimes when times get tough, we got to take a closer look and see that God, in the midst of, is pouring out his grace and mercy in our lives. Somebody say it could have been worse. It could have been worse. Even in this situation where Moses sinned egregiously against God, God spared his life. And not only did God spare his life, but nobody even knows where Moses is buried, even to this day. You know why nobody knows where he's buried? Because God buried Moses himself. Praise God. God buried Moses with his own hands. And they didn't stop there, because then he raised him up and he allowed him to commune with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Help me, Jesus. Ain't God good? Even though Moses was disobedient, God gave water anyhow. See, if it was you or me, there would have been no water that day. But God gave water anyway. Even though you sinned yesterday, the day before yesterday, and probably every day before that, God woke you up every morning and started you on your way. He gave you a roof over your head. He put clothes on your back and shoes on your feet, gave you food to eat and a modicum of health and strength. Yes, he did. That was God, y'all. That was God. He has done all kinds of things for you, things that you even don't know about. That bus that was coming your way, God said you shall go around it. That disease that was headed your way, God healed it before you even knew about it. When you were in the house of mourning and felt you were never going to get better, God put your heart together. It was broken in a million pieces, but God made it whole again. And best of all, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And he did it while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Listen, God's grace, God's mercy, God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's blessings are all over your life. All over your life. I don't care what situation you're in. His hand of blessings and mercy and goodness are all over your life. God can give blessings. God can withhold particular blessings. But when you look at the big picture, you'll see that at all times, he blessed you in spite of. You've hit the rock when he told you to speak to the rock, but he blesses you in spite of, just like he did Moses. Yes, he did. Hey, he's blessing us. He's blessing us. Do I have any blessed people in the house? God is blessing us. Songwriter said, the Lord